Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or, what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or, if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Amen.
You know, the last week we looked at the outward activities, the things that we do on the outside, things like prayer, fasting, giving. Today we're going to look at the conclusion of this great sermon, this Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus taught on judging, relationships with other people, two ways to live, and two foundations to live upon. So let's get right into it there. The first couple of verses says, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So now Jesus moves from the things that we do on the outside, those things that we live by on the outside, such as the giving of the tithes, the material possessions that we have, the prayer life that we enter into, the things that we do to other people. Now about judging. Judging. This is one of the most quoted, listen, the most quoted two verses in the Bible by those that don't know the Bible. You hear it many times, don't you? People that never come to church, they'll quote these two verses. They'll usually be in defense of something you're saying as a Christian. People seem to think, or maybe they hope, that Jesus commanded a universal acceptance of any lifestyle or any teaching by declaring this, judging not. But as we will see in the chapters ahead, and really, isn't Matthew great? We're just getting started in this book. But yet, there are many teachings ahead, Christian teachings, to show us that we are to love unconditionally as Christians. But the Christian, listen, the Christian is not called to an unconditional approval. We really can love people when they are doing things that we wouldn't condone as a Christian. We can love them, but we don't approve of those things. This is a command. Jesus gives us a command here to see the good in people, not always the negative. I fail in that a lot of the times. I find myself nitpicking. We break this command when we think the worst of others. We break this command when we only speak to others of their faults. We break this command when we judge an entire life only by its worst moments. We break this command when we judge the hidden motives of others. We break this command of Jesus that He gives to us when we judge others without considering ourselves in their same circumstances. We break this command when we judge others without being mindful that we ourselves will be judged. This is a challenge for every single one of us to be fair and loving towards everyone. And I, to tell you the truth, I fall way short, and I have to have God's love, God's help, in order to live up to this command. And he goes on there as he begins, and why do you, in verse 3, look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look at a plank in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You know, I look at this teaching section here that Jesus gives, and I think his exaggeration of use of a picture here with this building. You think I exaggerate. Here he is, he's talking about a guy that has this literal log sticking out of his eyeball, and he's trying to find the speck in his friend's eye. That's pretty funny if you look at that. I smile every time I read this section. But it makes a real point, doesn't it? It makes a point of those that judge others about a less sin compared to their huge sin. And that hurts, doesn't it? Because we've all been there. We look ridiculous when we judge. A lot of the times, we don't even see it when we're doing it. First, remove the sin, Jesus says. First, deal with your own self. One of the great responses to this very thing is the great king, David, as he was coming out of that time with Bathsheba, that sinful time where he committed adultery, murder, and all those things. You know the story well. I want to read to you Psalm 51 that he wrote on getting right with his relationship with God. He said, "Create in me, O, a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you." You see how that goes? David, he prays after his confrontation with who? Really, God speaking through a prophet, Nathan. He speaks to him, and once he says that once you deal with me, Lord, then I can work with other people. And I like that. I want to be like that. Where once you deal with me, God, then I'm right and you can use me to minister to others. You know, a preacher's sin, J. Vernon McGee wrote this, a preacher's sins is what he preaches on the most. I certainly don't want to preach on this one too long, so I'm going to move on. Do not give what is holy to dogs, he says in verse 6. Nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and tear you to pieces. Concluding on these judgments, Jesus finishes this subject. He addresses discernment. We're to have a discerning spirit as men and women of the Lord. So I ask you today, as you read this section here, who are the dogs? Who are the pigs in this section? Well, I heard a great story on this. I've shared it before, but maybe you weren't here when I shared it. There's a story of this legislature. He was really a heavy drinker. He was an alcoholic. And his reputation was well known. He was wonderfully converted one day. And he became a great servant of God. The other members of the legislature knew how bad he drank. They knew of his exploits. Then they heard that he got religion, that he got saved. They got Jesus, as they called it. One day, this fellow took his seat in the legislature, and as they were beginning there, the fellow members, they looked over at him, and finally someone, they rose up and they addressed the chairman of the meeting, and they said, "I make a motion that we hear a sermon from Deacon so-and-so." Everyone laughed, you know. It was funny. They knew what had gone on in his life. But this guy, he was equal to the occasion. He stood up and he said, "I'm sorry, I don't have anything to say, because my Lord told me not to cast my pearls before the swine." That's pretty good. He sat down and they never ridiculed him again. Listen, folks, when God says for us not to cast our pearls before the swine, what that is saying is for us to have discernment. That we're to have discernment when we speak to people. And there's a time to talk and there's a time to not. Ask and it will be given to you, verse 7. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Jesus told us to have intensity, passion, and persistence in prayer. You know, intensity is asking and never stop asking. When you have a prayer request, it's important that we continue to remind God of that request until we hear an answer. We're to be passionate about that. We're to pray passionately. God promises an answer to the one who diligently seeks Him. Many of our passionless prayers are not answered for good reason. We look at them things and because it's almost as if we're asking God to care about something that we care little about. So if you're on a prayer chain or if you're called to a prayer ministry, you you are a warrior in prayer, be passionate about those requests. You may not know everything about them, but be persistent and be passionate. Knocking would be another aspect. Considered persisting in it, not letting it go. Be after God until He answers. God values persistence and passion in prayers, and because they show that He sees a heart that shares His heart. We can align with God in that. It shows that we care about the things He cares about. Prayer is a very big thing in a Christian's life. Persistent prayer does not overcome. Listen, some people think, well, you know, if I keep asking, it'll overcome this stubborn God's reluctance to answer. That isn't it at all. God wants to bless us. He wants to bring us to a place where we are aligned with His heart. And that happens in prayer. Oh, what is there among you? Oh, what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, verse 9, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who seek Him? You know, this is a clear message to us that God wants to give us more than we ever ask for. What a loving Heavenly Father we have in that He wants to give us good gifts. I hope that you know that today. That God loves you so very much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for you to provide salvation, and He wants to bless you today. He wants to bless you for this day forward. He doesn't want to spank you. He doesn't want to beat you up. He wants to bless you. The more we seek Him in prayer, and the more we use what we learn of Him, the more blessed we will be. God will not give us a snake instead of fish. That's Jesus' exaggerated example here. He won't give us a snake instead of a fish. But yet sometimes we think that way, don't we? We think that we don't deserve the fish. So God's going to give us the snake. He wants to break that mindset of us looking at, well, I need bread, I need life, and so He's therefore going to give me a rock. And I have to be careful that rock that I'm not in water, it'll sink me and I'll drown. That isn't the heart of our Father. He loves you very, very much and He knows your needs best. He wants to hear your heart in prayer. Therefore, He says in verse 12, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is an interesting verse. It's the golden rule, if you will. I've heard many non-Christians quote this. I've heard, you know, other religions quote this. But what Jesus is saying here is different. The rule was said by many before Jesus' time even. But Jesus did this completely different from what others had done. He spoke it in a positive sense. Instead of saying, don't do what others do, He said, you go and do to them first what you want them to do to you. You see, in that's completely different. It's a different way of looking at it. Isn't that our Lord? He looks at things and He looks at the positive. He looks at the love. He looks at how He can minister through you to other people. He's so perfect. This especially applies to Christian fellowship. If we would experience love, if we would experience love and have love and people reach out to us, we must love and reach out to others. It starts with us. This makes the law, as it was spoken of here by Jesus, it makes the law look easier, and it looks actually easier to understand. But it doesn't make it easier to obey, though, does it? Because we have to get up off of our spiritual duffs and go and minister in love, to reach out in love. What Phyllis and Joe shared with us today, it cost them not only in money, but in time, effort. It's not comfortable sometimes to go to a foreign land and be in a very hot, dry place and be in a violent area. But they put self aside and they started doing unto others. No one has ever consistently done unto others as they would like others to do unto themselves. Do you realize that? Spurgeon said this about the golden rule. He said, "Oh, that all men acted on it, and there would be no slavery, there would be no war, no swearing, no striking, no lying, no robbing, but all would be justice and love. What a kingdom is this which has such a law?" If we consistently lived this as Christians, it radically changed the entire world. And we say, well, it's not being done. Well, we can start today. We can start individually in loving others, giving towards others instead of ourselves. Enter by the narrow gate, verse 13. "For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." This is a very sobering section here. Jesus did not speak of this gate as our destiny, but as the entrance to a path, a life's path. There is a right way and there is a wrong way to live. And Jesus appealed to his listeners to decide to go the more difficult way, which leads to life. You know, Jesus didn't speak of this gate as our destiny, but as the entrance to a path. There is a right way and a wrong way, and Jesus appealed to his listeners to decide to go the more difficult way. Now, how many people do that, though? I'm going to choose to go the difficult way. Yeah, make it more difficult for me, and I'll go that one. We don't naturally choose that, do we? The difficult way means being willing to go through persecution and testing and be at odds with the world that you live. But guess what? It has a blessing. It leads to heaven. It leads to heaven and eternal life. But the other way, the more comfortable way, the easy way, at first, at least, it's kind of like the funnel. And I've used this illustration before. The funnel is wide at the top. It's easy to pour. When I'm pouring oil into my engine to fill it up, you know, I go get a funnel. It's easy to do because then I don't slop it all over the place. But it's very restrictive at the bottom. It goes in wide as the entrance, very restrictive as it ends up. Because in this scenario, this path that one chooses, the easy way, the worldly way, the comfortable way, the way of entertainment, the way of luxury, the way of living for things that are not of God, the way of addictions and alcoholism and drug addictions and those things, sex and those things, they're easy. But the difficulty in it is that it ends in destroying your life. He says, few find the narrow way. Few find the narrow way. But the wide gate is easy to find. The path is easy to follow. And there is plenty of room for many people to wander in and continue in whatever direction they wish, except for it restricts you. Life goes on, and at the end of your life, that road leads to destruction. It leads to hell. And he goes on there, "Beware of false prophets," verse 15, "who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Acts chapter 20, Paul said the same thing. He said the same thing to the elders of the church. He said the same things in Thessalonica. Beware, they're going to come. You've been saved, you've accepted the gospel. Here's the Bible, read and grow. Appoint yourself elders, deacons. And then he left and the wolves came. When I leave, men will rise up, he would say, and draw disciples to themselves. These type of men are called ravenous wolves. Again, it's another real picture of Jesus. I love how he teaches. A ravenous wolf, you can see, you know, the teeth hanging out and the slobber dripping down and the fur up on the back, you know, and the growl and right. But yet they don't look that way, do they? The picture he paints for us of them is that, but they don't look to you and I that way. Jesus says, beware of people that are self-authorized expounders of the Word of God. That's very important. If you find a teacher that is self-promoting, that he's a self-authorized expounder of the Word of God, false teachers will come and try to convince you that there is no narrow gate. If you have a pastor or a Bible teacher that is teaching you there is no sin, don't mention that. That there is no blood, there is no cross, that there's grace, 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 that everything is wonderful and wide open. That God wants to bless you with materials and riches. And if that is all he talks about, you're going in that wrong path. You see, he is teaching a message of liberality. It's a message of compromise. And we are seeing it in the church today on a mega level. It's rampant. We're seeing those things that would... You know, I've heard it many times since I've been here, and I've only been here a short time. 7 years that this church existed. I've been told not to talk so much about sin. I've been told to not talk about the cross and issue the message of salvation at the end of every service. That's Jesus' message. And that's his instruction to us. In the early days of the church, there was writings that were circulated, and they had a specific statement. They said that if a man comes into your congregation and he says, thus says the Lord, I have need of a steak dinner and a new garment, you're to look at him as a false prophet, period. People that come in and want to lead church and say, it's all about me, it's all about our church building or our ministry or shower me with this or that. If it's all about me, it's not about Jesus. There was another fable going around about that time. I chuckle when I read it. It was about a hungry wolf that put on sheepskin over himself. He cruised into the sheepfold. You know, he decided he'd deceive all the sheep by putting on this sheepskin, and this wolf creeps into the sheep pen there. But it so happened that night that the shepherd of the sheep, he had a craving to have mutton. So he goes into the sheep pen there, and he takes his knife, and he found the biggest, fattest sheep he could find. And he put the knife in and killed him, and guess what? It was the wolf. It's a picture of how Jesus will protect us. He's our great shepherd. He will lead us and he will protect us. There may be sheep that come into our churches disguised as a ravenous wolf, but God knows their heart. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. And he can deal with the wolf. We just need to keep close to the truth. Keep in the Word of God. Keep our eyes focused on the Holy Spirit that leads us. He is our shepherd, and he cares about the flock. In verse 16, he says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So Jesus teaches us here that the way to know a false teacher is by their fruits of their lives. This is a very key instruction of how we're to judge pastors and teachers. We should pay attention to the manner of living a teacher shows. The manner of living. Do they show righteousness in their lifestyles? Do they show humility in their lives and their ministry? Do they show faithfulness in the way they live? This is a continuation of the teaching of judging also. We judge by looking for the fruit in people's lives, not the faulty fruit, but the fruit. And we're to do it gently. We're to do it very discreetly, not like a bull in a china closet. We're not to go along and say, well, I don't know. We're not to be sin sniffers. We're not to be people that are aggressively looking for every single person. Where's your fruit? You know? Remember, we are looking for fruit in a life, not flawed fruit. We're all flawed, aren't we? We all make mistakes. Don't take a mistake in a person and count that as, oh boy, they're out of here. To look for trees that have no fruit. And there are people out there with no fruit. Jesus says, things that don't make sense. And he uses the example, figs on thistles. Thistles don't have figs. That's strange, isn't it? So Jesus says, there's something wrong there. And when you sense that a Bible teacher, that there's something wrong, there's probably something wrong. And you're to look at the figs on the thistles. If you see somebody with fruit, maybe it's a tree with a little fruit. Maybe it's a tree with warped fruit. Maybe it's a tree that's got, like my apple trees, lots of bird peckings on the fruit. But there's fruit. And we rejoice in that, because that's the Lord at work. Is there anybody here that wants to say amen to that? Amen. We need to be encouragers of one another, not destroyers. But we need to be wise in that we point out that there's a thistle that's got a fig on it. Amen? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, verse 21. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There will be many wolves. There will be many false teachers, especially in the end times, that they'll try to claim Christianity. Some will be lying flat out and have never done what they say. Some will be of Satan and his powers. I think of Simon the sorcerer in our text in Acts chapter 8. We think of Pharaoh and the musicians. I said it right. I always like to say musicians. It's musicians. So the Lord used them in a certain way. I mean, he used them. Balaam, oh, he wasn't right with God, was he? He was not a righteous man in where he was at, but God used it. There's King Saul. Man, his life went down in flames. But yet God used him in a powerful way, and many others. This warning that Jesus gives us here, it applies to people who speak or say things to Jesus about Jesus, but they don't really mean it. They can come off as they're very religious. They could come off as very godly people. The difference is there real fruit in their life? It isn't that they believe Jesus is a devil. They don't go that far. They simply say the words very superficially. Their mind is elsewhere, but they believe there is a value in the bare words and the fulfilling of some kind of religious duty with no heart, no soul, no spirit, only bare words and passing thoughts. That describes a lot of Christians these days. True believers are those that do His will. True Christians are the doers. You see, the Greek word that's used here, I never knew you, those Greek words is the meaning of a very personal, intimate relationship. One that Jesus speaks about to one of the most religious, sincere men of Israel, Nicodemus. You remember old Nick? He came to Jesus at night. Why? Because he didn't want to be found out probably at that point. And he comes to him at night and he says, you know, I need to speak to you. And Jesus says, you need to be born again. You need to be changed. You need to be born again. He says, whoa, wait a minute. I'm the religious leader of all of the land of Israel. Jesus says, you need to be born again. What's being born again? Well, it's being transformed from the inside out. It is coming to Jesus with an intimate, ultimate confession that I want to live for you, Lord. I want to be yours, that my highest priority in life is to live for you, Jesus. Turning over your will to Him, to have His will in your life. Listen to what Paul says about this subject in 2 Corinthians 13:5. He says to us, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? We need to ask ourselves that on a regular basis. We need to reassure our soul, our being, our mind, that we are a child of God, that we are truly born again. It's not something to come to a church and have a religious movement. If there's fruit of the Spirit in our lives, then we will know it, and others around us will see it. Jesus winds down this teaching, this great Sermon on the Mount here, by saying that there are two ways to live. He started out by teaching the blessings, the Beatitudes. He talks there in that early section in chapter 5 there of living holy lives, that you're not to be a murderer, that you're not to be an adulterer, you're not to be angry and lustful. And finally, in conclusion, he says here in this chapter, there are two ways to live. There are two ways to live that we can look at to get to the point. And I want to lead you to Acts chapter 8. If you have your Bibles in your hand, just turn there quickly. Acts chapter 8 is a great one. It's got a story in it that will minister to us today. Simon the sorcerer. Simon the sorcerer, he was quite the guy. He was a man that believed because of the move of the miracles. In Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 13, he says there, the Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. And later on, he asked for this outpouring ability of laying hands on people and seeing the miracles. He wanted to be a part of the movement. He was caught up in the spiritual things and the happenings. He was really just in love with the Holy Goose bumps. He was really loving worship. He felt the Spirit in the room. We've had that here in our worship times. Today was one of them. And he was in the crowd. Simon was stirred and he said, "Oh man, I want that. This is the church of the happening now." And he says, "I believe." But did he believe? Was he born again? He wasn't. Because he went on later on and he asked if he could buy that. If he could purchase that somehow. That which you and I possess in our hearts and souls, could I purchase that? And then we go on to another section, just a few verses later on, we tell another lie. One that is what I would call a born-again experience. One of the Ethiopian eunuch. We see in verse 26 through 39 there the story. Philip, having been a part of that chapter 8 of Acts movement there, where many got saved. And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit picks him up and takes him to the eunuch there as they were traveling back to their homeland. And the eunuch is the Ethiopian guy. He's reading Isaiah and he's really just into the word. But he's asking, "What in the world is this speaking about?" So Philip sits down and explains to him the word, like we're doing here on this Sunday morning. And his next response was, "Well, I need Jesus then. I need Jesus. I'm a sinner. I need to come to him." And you know the story. In verse 37 there, Philip, in response to the question, he says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And I ask you today, do you believe? Do you believe in that way? That Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior? That beyond anything else in life, He is at the center of it? Oh, I hope that each of you do. You see, it causes us to start asking right questions when we get into the Word, when we listen to the teaching of God's Word. We need to be doers, not just hearers. And the Ethiopian eunuch was a doer. He said, "Hey, let's stop this chariot. Let's get off. There's some water. There's nothing holding back. Let's get baptized, man." And he did. And that's a spontaneous move and reaction of the Holy Spirit. It took a lot of him as a dignitary to get down and do that with this man that he really didn't know. To humble himself before God and ask God to forgive him of his sins, him a sinner. But he did it. Therefore, in verse 24, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." In Jesus' illustration again, I love it. There are two houses, two builders. Each house looked exactly the same on the outside. But there was a difference. They were built on two different foundations. You see, the foundation of the strength is really the strength of a house or a building. The foundation, that's why when you see somebody start a building project, you look at it and you say, "Wow, man, they're sure taking a long time building that." It's because they're making a firm foundation. Isn't that right, Michael? Yes. It's the foundation that's important. The one that hears the word of God and obeys it is the one that builds upon the rock. The one that hears the word of God and does not obey it is the one that builds on the sand. You see, one of the great dangers of the church of the end times, which I believe we're living in, is that we can be living and hearing the word of God in such multiple ways. I mean, we've got cell phones going off. We've got iPads everywhere. We've got computers all over. We have radio stations broadcasting the messages of many multitude of teachers. We have television programs. We have it everywhere, don't we? We have Bibles galore. Someone asked me this morning coming in, he says, well, what version do you teach from? And I told him. He said, yeah, you know, I had to ask that because there's 20 or 25 different versions on my thing. It's true. We have all kinds of the Word. We're a privileged bunch. But I got a feeling that it desensitizes us to a degree. I think that we have so much that we've just become very complacent as the end times church. Merely hearing God's word isn't enough to provide a secure foundation. You see, it's necessary that we're also doers of the word. That's where it counts. We're doers of the word. If we're not, we commit the sin that will surely find us out. The sin of doing nothing. And that's exactly what Numbers 32:23 is speaking about. Great will be our fall. We hear about being judgmental, as he said early in this chapter. But there are many that leave our churches and they go out into the car or they go on in their day and immediately they start talking about a situation or they start criticizing somebody and gossiping about something else. We're to be doers. We're to be doers upon the Word of God. Jesus says, Your house will collapse if you're not a doer. Because doing assures that you've built it on a firm foundation. I'd like to have the worship team take their place as we close. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Wow, there's a message there in conclusion. The people were astonished. They were blown away at Jesus after this 30-minute message. It takes you about 30 minutes to read through chapter 5, 6, and 7. They were blown away at this message. Why? Because he spoke with authority. He used the spoken word of God. People say, well, you know, he made up the words. I mean, you know, it was his sermon, right? No. What does John 1:1 say? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. God.